84. Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when immigrants came to Canada in the late 40s and early 50s, many of them at first ended up living in what they called often chicken coops. And some of them insisted they were literally chicken coops. Our family lived in a house without electricity, with no indoor plumbing, no running water, only a wood stove as the only source of heat and for the place to cook. I don't think any immigrant ever wrote back home and said, "How lovely is the place that we can live in here in Canada?" Because they weren't. Now, there are at least 250,000 homeless people in Canada, to the best that people can figure out. Around 250,000 homeless people. Throughout history, there have been many who had to flee from their land. They were refugees and they were persecuted. And it's estimated that today there are approximately 60 million people who do not have a house because they're refugees. I made this message, as I mentioned earlier, for a group of Karen people for whom I preach once in a while with the help of a translator. Members of that group came from Burma. They were chased around, often with the threat of death hanging over their heads. So they ended up fleeing into the teak forests, where they were difficult to find. Well, the military had a good solution to that. They burned down all the teak forests in Burma. And now you know why teak is so expensive compared to what it used to be. I asked a group of them one time, "Draw me a picture, please, of the house in which you lived before, now that you're in Canada." And a young girl went to the blackboard and drew a stick house, you know. I said, could you draw a house like your parents lived in? And she wasn't sure. So she told her grandpa in Corinne, draw a house like what you used to live in. Well, basically it was a little bamboo hut that they lived in. They like it here in Canada. I wonder how many people there are who have a wonderful place to live in. A place that your grandparents would have envied to no end, and who nevertheless don't feel home anywhere. Who do not feel like they fit in anywhere. I've had my share of occasions where I said to myself, where do I fit in? I don't know. And many people go through that sometimes where, well, you're with other people and so forth, and yet you have this feeling you don't fit in, you don't belong. Being homeless can be a state where you live outdoors, maybe under some cardboard or whatever, cold, and mosquitoes get at you, and when it's hot, hungry. But homelessness can also be a state of mind, a feeling of not belonging anywhere. The writers of this song, this book, Psalm 84, I think had that kind of feeling because they wrote so passionately about dwelling with God, being in the courts of God, longing to the day when God appears and they can be with God. And I think the psalmist is saying a true home ultimately is with God. Without God, earth has no real home for us. And we don't know how to live. Now, homelessness is a huge part of the Bible story. When I was thinking of this text, I said to myself, well, what other instances are in the Bible about homelessness? Well, let me mention a few. Adam and Eve were expelled from the beautiful garden that had been their home because they sinned against God. And God says, out of here. And he set a watch over Eden so they couldn't get back in. Cain slew his brother Abel, and he became a fugitive in the earth. And he had this feeling that whoever sees me is going to kill me. And God says, no, I'm going to put a watch over you. You're not going to have a home, but they won't kill you either. God said to Abram and to Sarah, I want you to leave home. If Abram had said, where to? God said, to a land I will show you. And so they went where God showed them and never really had a solid home again. We meet them occasionally living in a tent. Better than nothing, I suppose. Jacob had to flee from home because of the fight between himself and his brother over a bowl of porridge. The two southern tribes were in exile for 70 years, but before them, the whole nation of Israel had lived away from the promised land, their home, for 400 years in Egypt. That wasn't so bad at first, but it got worse and worse. Jesus, it said, had no place to lay down his head. So we're very privileged when we have a house to live in, especially if our house is home. You know the feeling, I hope, that when you go there, you hang up your hat or your coat and say, now I'm home. This is where I want to be. This is the place for me. This house is home. So a realtor never sold anybody a home. A realtor only sells houses, whatever they may say. They only sell houses. Now, the first house that was built for God is called the tabernacle. The Hebrew word can simply mean tent. It can also just mean a hovel, like something a shepherd might build in the field for him to get a little shelter when the weather's bad. So the tabernacle, in and of itself, is nothing special. Unless God happens to live there, then it becomes super special. It was a beautiful tent. The Israelites took it along with them in the desert, as they were told. It took lots of people to carry it, too. So Psalm 84 obviously was written before Israel built a temple. It's a tent. The temple didn't yet exist. King David said, "Now, I see this tent where God lives, and I'm living in a house of cedar. That doesn't make any sense. God should have a solid building too." And so he says, "I'm going to build a temple." And first the prophet said, "Good idea." And the God comes to the prophet and he says, "Bad idea. Don't let David build a temple. He's got blood on his hands. He can collect some building materials, but he's not going to build it. His son after him is going to build a temple." That house was torn down by enemies a couple of times. The people had to rebuild it when they came back from their exile in Babylon, and they had to live with the fact that it was torn down again in 70 AD after Christ. And now the Bible says to us, we have a different kind of house. It's called a spiritual house. There's nothing in the New Testament that says we ought to build a building. Nothing. We need a building in this climate. I wouldn't want to go to gather out in the field when it's Christmas time or into January. We need a building. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 tells us that we who believe are being built into a spiritual house. So we become the house. We are not building it. We are being built into it. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are a spiritual house not made with human hands. So we together are God's house, which means that when we gather in the name of God the Father, there God is with us. And wherever people gather around the whole globe, that's where the spiritual house is. Wherever people believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is the temple of God. That makes me think of the parable of the two houses. One is built on sand. That's not a good place. The other is built on rock. The house is strong, safe, secure. Now, when I preached to the Karen group, I tried to get them to sing that song. And I started off, "You know, the wise man built his house on the rock." And I sang it a second time. And he said, "Oh, yeah, we know that song." So they started to sing it in Karen. Well, I wanted them to sing it in English, because English is so difficult for them. I thought, what's a simple song? And I'm saying to them, keep your own language, but learn English so that you can make do in this country. No way, that wasn't going to happen. So I sang in English, they sang in Korean. Now, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ may live in that house. That's the beauty of it. You trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become part of the family, the spiritual house of God. Jesus Christ is the entrance into that house. He opened the way, he opened the door for us through his crucifixion and through his resurrection and through the coming of the Spirit. Jesus guards the people who live in that house. He provides for the people who live in that house. He did this through the awful death that he suffered. So anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is already part of the temple of God. So everything that Psalm 84 sings about applies to that spiritual, beautiful house. God's house is big. Jesus told us there are many rooms in that house. And he said, would I lie to you and say there are many rooms while there are not? So there is a name tag on the door somewhere in the house of God that's got your name on it. And you don't need a key to get in, because heaven is a place where there's no robbery and any of that kind of stuff. So you can see the name tag and just walk in. Many rooms. So already long before Jesus came and before Revelation 21 was written, the psalmist knew that this is a wonderful house. How wonderful the place where God lives. Psalmist said, I want to live there. And when we have this restlessness in our spirits, not knowing where we belong, it's really the house where God is present that we are longing for. You may think it's something else, but it's not. The heart is restless until it rests in God. So the prospect to the psalmist of being in the presence of God is wonderful. His whole body, heart, soul, mind, strength, sing for joy, because he's going to move into God's house. How does that happen? The psalmist doesn't say. He just says it's true. That's just the way it is. He says it's wonderful. Even the sparrow finds a place of safety by God's altar. So it's like God's got this big parlor, and it's got a fireplace in it. And somewhere in there, there's the swallow's nest. And it lays its eggs there, and the young hatch. And there's no predators to take the young, because it's by God's altar. There's no safer place than that. Well, if birds can grow their family in God's house, then we can live and thrive there too. So this is a very happy poem. God, my Lord and King, is the head of the household. He shows welcome and hospitality. God is the maker and savior of the world. He is our protector. He provides everything that we need. He's the center of our lives, not somewhere on the edge. And the psalmist doesn't mean that just something for the future. We might think of longing for God's house as the life that is to come, but it's also for this life. We are God's children. We're God's family, young and old, whether you're single or married, have many friends or few friends, we're God's family together. Now, that is a happy thing, because we live there now. We have reason to be happy in this world and content, even when it feels like the wheels are falling off, as it sometimes feels that way. So if you think of all the wonderful things that the psalmist says about that, he says, then my soul sings for joy to you. Now, I know our lives are often very difficult. Even in Canada, that can be that way. Think of all the people displaced by war or suffering from religious persecution. Many have very little to eat. Think of the homeless. Sometimes the leaders of the nations have been incredibly poor, suffered. The leaders were incredibly cruel sometimes. The worst that I know of as far as having a cruel spirit was Pol Pot from Cambodia. If you don't know who that was, Pol Pot, P-O-T, that simple. See what kind of a dude he was. There's a new book of short stories. Every one of those stories in that book is dark. There's stories of people who don't know how to live. Their lives are miserable. They're dark. They suffer. They're confused. They're lonely. The title, Homesick for Another World. Homesick for Another World. I think most of us have time when we are homesick for another world. We learn about the home for which we long. The psalmist says, I know where that home is for which you long. It's God's dwelling place. That's the bottom line hunger of the heart. God's dwelling place. So our whole life here and now can be shaped by our anticipation of the home that God provides for us and where He allows and invites us to live. The house that's not built on a beach where it can be blown down, and it's built on a strong rock where nothing can blow it down. Let us pray.